Let's turn the Word of God to the Gospel of John, please. And the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Commencing to read the Word of God from the first verse. This is God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that tonight you would speak to us through your word. That's all we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You have one life, and it's extremely brief, and it's very vulnerable. And when your soul departs from your body, you will go to one of two destinations. Either you'll go to be with Christ in heaven, or you'll go to be separated from God to endure his eternal punishment forever and ever. The only way of salvation, to be redeemed from that terrible just punishment, is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved other than Jesus Christ. If you do believe in Jesus Christ, then you have a very special and precious identity. It's a peculiar identity, and it's peculiar to only those who know Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful identity. It's a remarkable identity. For you who were dead and under the dominion of sin and doomed to that eternal punishment of God, you are no longer dead, you are alive. You are no longer under the dominion of sin and Satan. You have been set free from sin. That's not a future prospect, it is a present reality. Your bondage to sin has been broken. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You don't fully understand what that means yet, but as I trust as you grow up that you will grow to a greater appreciation of what it means to be set free from the bondage of sin. And you have a phenomenal purpose. A purpose which God has given to you from before the foundation of the world. A glorious purpose. A privileged purpose. The purpose of living to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. It is possible for you possessing this new life in Jesus Christ. It is possible for you who have been set free from the burden of sin. It is possible for you to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It is not an unattainable goal. God does not put it out there in order to break you, in order to make you feel like a failure. You can, by God's grace, labor through every day of your life to become increasingly like Jesus Christ, to realize the purpose for which you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You can, by God's grace, live a life that has a point. A point that goes beyond a career, a point that goes beyond a home, a point that goes beyond any relationship on earth, a point that goes beyond any accumulation of material wealth. You have a purpose that is wonderful in every way, to become holy and blameless. And you can, because of God's love for you, labor in that. And because that bondage to sin has been broken, you can work towards that. What we've considered so far in you must be converted and you must be conformed to the image of Christ is that which God gives to you. You cannot of your own self will be converted because you're dead. You cannot of your own self-will be conformed to the image of Christ. You need to have that separation from sin. You need to have that blessing of the love of God upon your life. This is something that God gives to you. But tonight, I want to look at how you, if you do truly believe in Jesus Christ, how you can realize the fullness of that purpose which God has given to you. But I wonder, as I begin, do you actually believe what I've said? Do you actually believe that you have an identity in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that identity? Do you understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, you are distinct and different? Do you get the point that you have a purpose? Have you thought about that? Because if you don't understand that you have an identity that is distinct and different because it's in Jesus Christ, if the truth of the fact that you have a purpose in your life that goes beyond just the material of things and people, that you have the most astonishing privilege in life to become holy and blameless, if you don't get that that's your purpose, then there isn't any real point in proceeding. Because what I'm going to be sharing with you now is about how you realize that purpose and how you make the most of that identity. Do you understand your identity? Do you get your purpose? I would love for a show of hands, but I'm not going to embarrass you with that. But I do want to impress upon you the necessity to think about that. How then, having that identity and purpose, do we actually become more like Jesus Christ? Do you know, as I get older, I meet a lot of people who are Christians who are very unhappy. They are extremely unhappy. They don't enjoy their lives. And I find that very sad. Because Christians should be filled with joy. And it begs the question of me, why? Why, if they have an identity in Christ, and why if they have this purpose to be like Jesus Christ, why are they so incredibly unhappy? You listen to them and their lives are full of whinging and mourning and yearning. I want you, right at this very beginning of your life, to get a way of living that will see you be filled with great joy, real joy. Joy that means that you can experience anything in life and you'll be able to walk through it with a peace and a contentment that is beyond human understanding. And if you are in Jesus Christ, and if you do have a sense of your purpose, that is attainable. It is attainable. You don't have to have the boring, unhappy life that many, many Christians seem to live in and possess. You can have something that is distinctly different if you are prepared to think about it and own it. The secret, Jesus says, to our life of joy, because he says there in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. And the secret to living a joy-filled life as a Christian is in this truth of abiding in Jesus Christ. of dwelling in Jesus Christ. That's a bit of a concept. You ask yourself, well, how can I abide in Jesus Christ if he is in heaven and I'm on earth? How can I dwell in Jesus Christ if he is in a place where I cannot see and be? How can I remain in Jesus Christ if he is not physically around? But I want to look at how it is possible to abide in Jesus Christ. I want to look at why it is essential to abide in Jesus Christ, and I want to look at what's involved in abiding in Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to give to you tonight is the secret of the Christian life. If you want the secret of Christian living, you have it here in the next 45 minutes. This is it. This is the distilled kernel core of Christian living. So if you're a Christian, ask God now at this moment in time to give you real attention to hear what he has to say. Because what you're going to hear is that which will enable you, if you think about it, consider it, ponder it, store it up, draw it out, ruminate on it, will give you real joy in your life. How is it possible for me in my life to abide in Jesus Christ? Jesus here is speaking on the night in which he is betrayed. The evening began with him washing the disciples' feet. You have that in John 13. And then, having manifested his love to them as a servant, he then speaks to them of the fact that he is going to go away. And that really disturbs them. It causes them great anguish. He says to them, I am going to a place where you cannot come. Little children, this is chapter 13. Yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Peter says to him, wherever you go, I am going to go with you. And Jesus says, are you, Peter? He says, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And then we read at the beginning of chapter 14 that Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why Jesus said to them was, let not your hearts be troubled, was because they evidently were shocked by what he had said. The things that he had said has caused them great pain. Often Jesus would go away and he would go and he would be with his Father and he would come back, be with his Father in prayer, and he would come back to the apostles and they would resume the journey of this 3-year period of their life together. But here he is and he's entered into this meal with them. He has washed their feet. He has spoken to them of the fact that there is one who is going to betray him. He's identified him as Judas Iscariot. He has then told them, I'm going to leave. And they know by looking at him that he's not going to come back. They know by the intonation of his voice that this is a leaving, never to return again, as they would understand it. And they are broken by this. They're distressed by it. They are deeply hurt by it. And Jesus says to them that he is going and he's going to prepare a place for them. And he speaks about heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's telling them about heaven. And then he speaks and he says to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. He then goes on to tell them about the fact that when he goes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to dwell among them. And that they are going to walk in his ways, in the ways of righteousness. And then he comes to this 15th chapter. Now Jesus could have laid out anything he wanted to them. He is going to go to heaven. He's sending the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth, having convicted them and others of sin. And Jesus could have laid out a pattern of the church.
He could have talked about the way that he wanted the church built. He could have talked about the way in which he was going to build the church. He could have talked about all the issues that bog the church down today. Matters like baptism and what we're to sing, how we're to behave. He could have given a long list of do's and don'ts. He could have given a litany of all the things that he wanted the apostles to teach the church of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't. He says to them, what I want you to do so that you enjoy your life and so that you bear much fruit to my Father's glory is I want you to abide in me. Not a list of do's and don'ts. Not a list of what we are to do and what we're not to do. The Christian life is not about what we are to do and what we're not to do. Don't live your life on what you are to do and what you're not to do. The Christian life is about living in Jesus Christ. There has been inestimable harm done to young people your age by ministers who have said to you, you must do this and you must not do this. And they've said it and they've made rules and they've made regulations. And those rules and regulations have been broken ad nauseam. When what you need to hear is one simple truth. Jesus said to his apostles, abide in me. Abide in me. Dwell in me. And the reason why he says to them, abide in me, is very simple. He says, I am the vine. Now, what Jesus was using there was something that would have been very familiar to these men, because every house and every building in that part of the world at that time would have had at the back a vine growing, and on that vine there would have been branches, and on those branches there would have been clumps of grapes growing. And so Jesus says, do you see that vine that's outside, that's attached to the wall, that grows into the ground? He said, I am the vine. And from that vine there comes these branches. And through those branches there is this fruit that grows. This beautiful, glorious fruit that looks nice and is really enjoyed to eat and drink. And Jesus says that without the vine, the branches can't exist. I didn't hear what it was either. Who was speaking? I know. Who's she? Who's she?
iPhone.
Is that what you're putting on here now to put me off? Well, is she nice?
No.
She doesn't know your name. What sort of friend is she? What's her name?
Siri.
How do you spell it?
S-I-R-I.
Okay. Hands up who has met Siri. She must get around then if you've all met her. What's she like? Is she tall?
She's kind of divine. She won't tell me what she looks like.
Oh, she's not actually human? Oh, I thought you were telling me it was some lady. The vine. By the way, if you're listening to this, none of that was my fault. I didn't have anything to do with that at all, okay? You need to come and speak to this girl, Siri, wherever you can find her. You've got the vine, and you've got the branches. Go outside and we could look at one of the trees. Have you ever seen a tree without a trunk?
Have you ever seen branches just hanging in midair? Has anyone in this room ever seen branches hanging in midair? Nobody. Branches are always connected to the trunk. If you were to cut the trunk down and cut the branches up and throw the branches in the air, would the branches stay in the air? If you were to cut the trunk out of the ground and to cut the branches off and lay the branches in the ground, would the branches survive? Would they continue to grow? Come the spring, would there be green leaves on the branches if you had cut them down the previous winter? No. For the branches to continue to exist and for green leaves to continue to come on the branches in the spring and for the hazelnuts or whatever other fruit or vegetation comes on the branches, you need to have a connection to the tree trunk. Why is that the case? Someone tell me why that's the case. How does the trunk supply the branches with the sustenance?
Through the ground.
And how does the trunk do that through the ground? How does the water get into the trunk? From the what? The roots. And the roots go down into the ground and the roots draw the sap and the energy and the nutrients out of the ground and take it up through the trunk and the branches grow out and the leaves grow in the branches in the due season. The branches that are really strong on a tree, the really healthy branches, are the branches that have a very strong connection to the trunk. The small, spindly branches are the branches that have a very tenuous link to the trunk. A very weak link to the trunk. Do the weak branches produce lots of leaves or a small amount of leaves? A small amount of leaves. Do the big, strong branches produce a lot of leaves and a lot of vegetation, a lot of fruit, or not a lot of leaves and vegetation and fruit? They produce a lot. So, the amount of leaves and the amount of fruit that's produced by a branch is in direct proportion to the largeness of the branch and its connectedness to the trunk. It's the same with a vine. The strength of the fruit is due to the connection of the branch to the vine. The stronger the connection of the branch to the vine, the better and the more the fruit is. And that's all that Jesus is saying here. I mean all in the sense of, that's all he's saying in a simple sense, and that's all he's saying in a grand, glorious sense. He's not saying anything more than this, and he's not saying anything less than this. And if you, as a Christian, want to realize the fullness of your identity and your purpose, then you just have to look at that picture of a tree and its branches and its fruit, and that gives you the answer to your purposeful life. For if you want to be a branch that bears much fruit in your life to the glory of God, if you want to be a branch that is marked by godliness, if you want to be a branch that when you come into the presence of God, when you die, you hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful and fruitful servant," then what do you think you have to do in your life if you want to hear those words, if you're a branch? What must you do? What must you take care of? That's a question. you must take care of your connection to the vine. Do you understand? If you want a healthy tree with healthy vegetation and fruit, you must make sure that the branches are well connected to the trunk. If you, as a branch connected to Jesus Christ, want to bear much fruit and to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful and fruitful servant," then you have to take care of that point where you, as a branch, connect with Jesus Christ as the vine. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Put up your hand if that makes sense to you. Okay, that makes sense to you. So the most important thing in your life is what? The most important thing in your life is the connection between you as a branch and Jesus Christ as the vine. Jesus makes it very clear. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it can bear much more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you do not take care of the relationship which you have as a branch with the vine, you will not bear much fruit to the Father's glory, and your life will be a boring, unfulfilling, joyless experience. You may be a Christian, but you will not be filled with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. And you know people around you who are Christians who are not happy, and I'll tell you the reason why they're not happy is because they have allowed weeds and other fungi to grow in and to separate them potentially from their relationship with Jesus Christ as the vine. You don't have to dig too deep into a person's life to find that the problem in the Christian's life is not that they don't understand, it's the fact that they're not living as they should as a believer in Jesus Christ. They're not walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. They don't love Jesus Christ. They don't truly embrace all that Jesus Christ is. And they don't really take care of that connection between them and Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that this is possible for us. You see, God not only makes us alive in Jesus Christ, God not only in his mercy and his grace brings us from death to life in Jesus Christ, God not only has preordained or predestined us to be like Jesus Christ, God then provides Jesus Christ in order for us to grow to be like Jesus Christ. And more than that, Jesus Christ loves us so that we will then be able to abide in Jesus Christ. He says to them, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." How is it possible for you to abide in the love of Jesus Christ? It's impossible for you to do so because Jesus Christ loves you. Now I want you to hear that again. It is possible for you who have been brought from death to life through the death of Jesus Christ. It is possible for you who have been made alive in Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ. It is possible for you who have been seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is possible for you who have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus Christ. And it's possible for you to do that because Jesus Christ has been provided as the means by which you can dwell in him to become like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loves you so that you can dwell in him to become like Jesus Christ. Do you understand how much God has done for you? Christianity is not about saying, oh, one day I put my hand up to say I believe in Jesus. God has labored from all eternity. All eternity. So that you might be a branch attached to his beautiful, glorious Son. And he facilitates that every day of your life by giving through his Son to you love. And when Jesus speaks of the depth of this love that he has for us as Christians, he quantifies it. He speaks of how large this love is. He speaks to us of the depth of it. He speaks to us of the length of it. He speaks to us of the width of it. And he does so in this way. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As God in heaven has loved his Son, so Jesus Christ loves you tonight. In the same way as God the Father looked down upon his Son and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the same way in which Jesus Christ loves you tonight. And it's extremely important that you get that. It's extremely important that you understand that. Because I said this morning that Jesus Christ, by his death, has driven a wedge between our lives and the sin into which we were born. And he has set us free from that sin. And we are to be dead to sin, and we're not to sin anymore. But the reality is that we do sin. We do sin in thought and word and in deed. And some of you may have engaged in sinful practices, and you may think, well, how will I ever be able to really live this Christian life? Because all I can think about is that sinful activity that I engaged in. And I want to say to you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you, and that his broken body at Calvary cleanses you from that sin if you will repent of it and seek forgiveness for it. It doesn't matter what sin you have engaged in. There is no sin that the believer can engage in that can separate you from the love of God if you truly, with genuine repentance, come to Jesus Christ and say to him, I am deeply and genuinely sorrowful. I have broken by the sin that I have committed. I realize that in doing this which you commanded me not to do, I have done that which has brought you great hurt, and I never ever want to do that again. And Jesus Christ looks at you tonight and he says to you, I love you just as the Father loved me. I was perfect. The Father loved me perfectly. And Jesus says to you tonight that you are loved by him. And you can abide in him. You can abide in him. And that's not a license nor a charter to go out and sin. I'm not saying that you go out and sin because his love is real. But what I am saying is that when you have sinned, his love is real, and he will genuinely and truly cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you've got to understand that, because there are many adult Christians tonight, and they are broken because they don't understand that sin that they committed 30 years ago has been forgiven. And Satan comes to them, and he looks in them, and he says to them, you want to get back to Jesus Christ? Well, you now remember that night that you slept with that girl. Or you remember that night that you did that thing that was wrong. Do you think that this God will ever forgive you?
Do you think you can actually go back to him? Yes, you can. Because he loves you. And forgiveness is real. And you go back to him and you plead with him and you say, I am genuinely, genuinely sorry. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you will be able to dwell in him. We can only do it because of his love for us. But because of his love for us, we can do it. We can have that fungi scraped away. We can have that ivy ripped out. And we can do so because he loves us. Why should we love and abide in Jesus Christ? It's almost a silly thing to ask, isn't it? It's silly in the sense that if we have been made alive in Christ and we have been redeemed from the lost eternity of the terrible and just punishment that we considered last night, and that we've been brought into a new and living hope, and that we have a God who loves us, and we have a Savior who has broken our bondage to sin, and we have a Redeemer who loves us intently and prays for us, and a Redeemer who is willing to forgive us for our sins, you would actually wonder why on earth we need to be told to abide in him. You'd think, why would we need to be told that? If you were in a difficult situation in life and somebody came along and helped you out of that difficult situation and they asked you to do something, would you think you would look at them and say, I can't really be bothered? You know, I can't be bothered helping you. You'd do anything they would ask you to do if they helped you out of a really difficult situation, wouldn't you? And yet here we are, we're talking about having been brought from eternal damnation into eternal life. We're being brought from a purposeless life into a life that's marked by purpose. We've been brought from darkness into light. We've been brought from desperation into privilege. We've been brought from a hopeless into a hopeful. We've been brought from a joyless into a joyful situation. We've been brought from a place where we were not loved into a place where we are loved. What more on earth do we want? And yet he has to command us because he knows our hearts. He commands us to abide in him. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Dwell in me. Rest in me. Remain in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Abide in me. And Jesus is insistent here. He's insistent that we abide in him. He's insistent that we walk with him. He's insistent that we do this. This is not negotiable. This is not Jesus speaking to the apostles on this night and saying to them, listen, men, you know, I'm going away. I'm going to go to heaven. And by the way, if you find any spare time in your life, you might want to think about abiding in me. You know, I know you're going to be very, very busy. I have plans for you. They're big plans. And the reality is you're not going to have a lot of spare time in your hands. But, you know, it would be good occasionally if you did think about me and you did try and do what I said. Jesus speaks to them and he says to them here, this is what you must do. This is a non-negotiable, young men and young women. This is non-negotiable. If you want to be the branch attached to the vine, this is what you must do. This is not a remark to be heard, a suggestion to be pondered, a request to be considered. This is a command to be obeyed. Okay, this is the obeying bit now. This is Jesus speaking to you. This is your Savior directly calling you. This is God himself addressing you. And what he says is that if you are to abide in him, then you must do this thing. You must abide in his word. You must abide in prayer. And you must abide in obedience to his commands. You must abide in his word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you.
You must abide in prayer, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And you must obey in obedience to his commands. Since you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Read the Word of God, because it is life to your soul. Read the Word of God, because by that Word being inhaled by you, you will abide in Jesus Christ. Speak to God, because by speaking and listening to God, you will abide in Jesus Christ.
The commands of God in the Bible are to be obeyed. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You shall have no other gods before God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not make for yourself a likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For the Lord your God is a jealous God, and he visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, but shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, so the sojourner within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. If you want to abide in Jesus Christ, you have to keep the commands of God, just as Jesus Christ kept those commands. These are not negotiable things. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You live in a nation where many Christians live and do not do this. You live in a nation where many Christians set you terrible examples of obeying the commands of God. You live in a nation where many older believers do you great and terrible harm because they say they love Jesus Christ and yet they day and daily break the revealed word of God without thought. And they say to you, I can be a Christian and yet live this way.
You cannot be a Christian, abide in Jesus Christ, and break the commands of God. It cannot be done, because Jesus says it cannot be done. If you commit my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You need in your life to make a decision as one who has been made alive in Jesus Christ, as one who has a purpose to be conformed to Jesus Christ, as one who is a branch connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ. You must make a decision for yourselves to read the Word of God, to pray, and to obey the commands of God. If you will read the Word of God, if you will pray, and if you will obey the commands of God, then you will be filled with joy and you will bear much fruit to the Father's glory. If the people around you do not keep the Sabbath day, you must keep it. If the people around you do not love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, you must love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If the people around you dishonor their parents, you must honor your parents. Not because it will reflect well on you, but because it is a simple means of your abiding in Jesus Christ. Young men, resolve like Daniel did to be men of God. Stop breaking the Sabbath day if you break it. Stop it. Go to worship morning, rest on the Sabbath afternoon, and go to worship on the Sabbath evening. Abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ. If the people around you by their language are dishonoring Christ, and you're drawn into that, stop it. Abide in Jesus Christ. If those around you are stealing grades at school, stop it. Abide in Jesus Christ. If those around you get angry and are filled with rage with others, don't do it. Abide in Jesus Christ. If they want to make idols, don't join them. Abide in Jesus Christ. Young woman, abide in Jesus Christ. You make decisions for yourselves to read the Word of God, to pray, and to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. He loves you like nobody else does or ever will. He gave his life for your eternal salvation. He bore the punishment that was due to you for your sin. Abide in him, abide in his love, go to him, speak to him, listen to him, talk with him, and obey what he says. Abide in Jesus Christ. Become godly young men, become godly young women. Let them say of you what they want. Let them speak behind your back all they want. Let them call you whatever they want. Let them question you all day long. But with tenacity, abide in Jesus Christ. For he loves you and he gave his life to be your Savior. And he is all that matters, because you're not purposed to be well liked by everybody. Your goal in life is not to be the flavor of the party. Your goal in life is to be holy and blameless, to be like Jesus Christ. Your goal and your purpose is to walk in righteousness, which Jesus Christ gives to you. You have been set free from sin to live for Jesus Christ. And if you have engaged in sin, run to him and ask him for forgiveness, and his blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if Satan says to you, but you can't, you tell Satan nicely where to go. Ask a godly man what it is to walk in the ways of godliness. Ask a godly woman what it is to be a godly woman. Don't look around and look for excuses as to, they don't do it, so why should I? Don't look for the easy Christian route. There is no easy Christian route. Be those who are known for walking in the ways of obedience. Be those who are marked out for greatness in the kingdom of God. Why sell yourself short? Abide in Jesus Christ. Bear much fruit to the Father's glory. What does Jesus say? These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I wonder if we ask Siri. Could you ask Siri what brings happiness in life? You can ask her. Won't she not answer us? Will we try it? Who was talking to Siri earlier on? But you ask her. You ask her what happiness is in life. How do we get happiness in life, and see what she says? Right, let's hear what she has to say.
How will I find happiness in life, Siri?
What'd she say?
Just Googling it.
You know why Siri can't tell us what happiness in life is? Because she doesn't know. And you know why Siri doesn't know? Because she doesn't know Jesus Christ. Whoever programmed Siri doesn't know Jesus Christ. Whoever programmed Siri doesn't know the most simple question in life: how can I find happiness? The most simple question in life she can't answer. And yet tonight, you know the answer. You find full joy. You find your fullness of joy in Jesus Christ by being a branch connected to him. By being a branch connected to him, by abiding in his word, by praying, and by obeying his commands.
Now, the question is, having had the answer, are you going to do it? I'll pray now that you will. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we abide not by our own strength nor by our own efforts, but by the death of Jesus Christ himself. What an astonishing thing that we actually can abide in Christ by virtue of his own death. That we who are dead, were dead, are now alive, but we're alive in Christ. That we who are in bondage to sin are now free to live in Christ. That we are free to experience the love of Jesus Christ. As the Father has loved him, so he loves us. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, young and old, to be a branch well connected to the vine. That whatever weeds there are and fungus has accumulated round that connection, help us to, by going to Christ and confessing it, have that fungus and that weed removed. And help us to abide in the Word. Because there is our life. And help us to abide in prayer, because there is our life. And help us to obey your commands. For therein is our life. Help us to see that we are free to be obedient to the glorious commands of our loving God. That we are free to run against the tide of the ungodly, and even against the tide of the Christians who are unhappy because they're not abiding in you. I pray that these young men and women, and us all, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all become obedient to you. Become obedient to you. That we would do what you say without reservation, without hesitation, without excuse, that we would just obey. We would just obey. We would taste and see that our God is good, and that we would live for your glory and be filled with joy. In Jesus' name, Amen.